Colossians chapter 3. And let me read the first 11 verses of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. I think probably that first word there is most important in the exhortations that Paul is now about to present to the church. If ye then be risen with Christ. For if ye be not risen with Christ, there's no need of trying to seek those things which are above. It's impossible to seek those things if you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. If you've not been raised by the Spirit in regeneration to see Christ as He sits upon His throne, and that's where you'll see Christ, you'll see Him upon His throne, as Chris expressed in his testimony there, that there does come a time, if the sinner is converted, and when he's converted, that he views Christ as Lord. He bows to Christ as Lord. He crowns Christ in his heart as Lord. He worships Christ as Lord. He follows Christ as Lord. He's the monarch, the now new crowned monarch in the sinner's heart. This happens in regeneration, in the resurrection of the dead spirit. So if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, he says, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so it is, if we have been risen with Christ, or if we have risen with Christ, been made in our spirits to rise up in regeneration, we will seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Our affections will be set on things above. Those things will dominate our life and not the things of the earth. He goes on to say, Or when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And these things are actually what works through our members: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate, that's uncontrolled natural affections. Somebody says, is so-and-so saved? Well, examine so-and-so. Are they controlled by the Spirit of God, or are they under control of inordinate, that is, natural affections? Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I want to talk to you this morning from this text, verse 11, concerning the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that new created order that God by His Spirit creates unto Jesus Christ, drawing them out from all walks of life, where in this body there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but where Christ is all and in all. Christ, He says, is all and in all to these particular people. Now, as we talk about this, it becomes very evident immediately that He's not including all the world. Because certainly all the world is not in Christ. And if the world is not in Christ, then He has no part with them, for they have no part with Him. So He's talking about a people who set Christ to be the supreme objective of all their devotions and of all their affections. And I say Christ, first of all, is evidently not all to all. Now, you'll agree with that, won't you? You'll agree with that. And I'm going to talk this morning about the necessity of Christ being all and in all. You see, we live in a day of do-it-yourself. You wake up in the morning, if you listen to WSB, you'll hear fairly shortly Al Carroll, the super do-it-yourself handyman. And he's always giving us tips and notes on how to do it yourself. And you can go to Handy City and find almost anything you want to do a job with. And if you don't know how to do it, they got a book there to tell you how to do it. You can learn how to do it yourself. And some folk, I say the majority of folk, think that religion is handed out on the same basis. It's a do-it-yourself proposition. God's done all that He can for you, and the rest of it is up to you. Well, Paul is talking about something entirely different. And I say that Christ evidently is not all to all. He's not, is He, Tommy? He's not all to all. To a great number of people today, Christ is nothing at all. Isn't that so? I mean, He doesn't mean one thing to them. Christ is very seldom ever in their thoughts. And so Christ, to a great majority of folk today, cannot be all. He cannot be all. And to a great many others, Christ is not much at all. He's not. He may be a little bit. He may be a profession that they've taken up. Why, yes, everyone in America is a Christian, aren't they? You know, according to the modern concept of how easy it is to get into heaven, it looked like to me you might find in the Word of God wherein that God had to enlarge heaven many times. But the Scripture doesn't say that. He says He enlarged hell. He's enlarged hell several times. And I believe that's in keeping with the Scriptures. For there appears to only be a small remnant in every generation that follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be only a small number that have truly made Christ all in their lives. To the vast majority, I say that Christ is nothing at all. And to a great number, Christ is not much at all. Just a little profession of faith, maybe. Not much at all. Their righteous robe is almost long enough, isn't it? It is. It just about fits. They only have to have Christ as a little fringe around the bottom of it. And so He's not much at all to them, just a little fringe. Look over here at Isaiah. I'm afraid for these people in light of the Scripture. Look at Isaiah 28. I'm afraid that one of these days, when they come before the great God who is coming to judgment, he's coming to judgment, and all men are coming to judgment with him. And I'm afraid that when they come one day, wearing that almost long enough righteous robe that they have, making Christ only that needed fringe around the bottom, that kind of covering is going to come up very uncomfortable. He said here in verse 20 concerning these people, he says, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself out on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in." You know, when a man lays down to rest at night, he tries to get as comfortable as he can, doesn't he? You ever tried to sleep in the most comfortable position? Sometime, another way back there, I remember I was somewhere, may have been waiting in a hospital waiting room or something, but I got so sleepy, I remember, so tired and so weary, I tried to find me a place to stretch out, and I set two straight chairs up, and I tried to lay my head in one, and my legs in the other one, and of course I had a problem with the middle of me, you know, going, and I wrestled all night long. Never could get comfortable. You ever been in that shape? I've been in some most uncomfortable predicaments trying to sleep. I remember one time after going around the coast of Florida trying to find a job back in 1958, I guess it was, or 59, run out of money. By the time I got to Apalachicola, Florida, I had about $3.45 left and had to get all the way back home. I was hitchhiking. Couldn't get a room. Slept in the jail there in Apalachicola by permission. Requested that they let us use one of the cells there because we didn't want to be caught out on the street. And especially not having any more money than we had in our pocket, because surely they would have arrested us for something that we hadn't done. So we made the best move we possibly could and asked the policeman on the night duty there to let us use one of the cells. And so we slept there. We come on up through Columbus, Georgia, and we finally spent that last $3.45 for a hamburger and something to drink. And that was it. And just this side of Columbus, Georgia, again, tired and weary and having no place to sleep, we found us a good, soft patch of honeysuckle vines, and we laid down in that and went to sleep. Well, it was fairly comfortable because we could stretch out in it, and we slept there during the night. But I've been in some most uncomfortable situations trying to sleep. You ever tried to lay down on something that was too short to stretch out on? You ever tried to cover up with something that wasn't sufficient for the covering? We found one of those places this past weekend or week when we came back from Pine Bluff, stopped in Greenwood, Mississippi, and we just wanted to sleep 4 or 5 hours and get up and come on in, get a head start and an early start and come on in home. And we stopped at one of those cheapies, one of those, don't do that, pay a quarter more. But we stopped and we got us a bed, and I'll tell you, that was the most uncomfortable place I've been in a while. It just was most uncomfortable. I won't describe it. But this place was so cheap, they didn't even put a spread on the bed. All we had was a sheet. And I laid there, uncomfortable, feeling like that there were little creatures crawling all over me. I couldn't go to sleep, but my friend Gene Breed can. I'm telling you, you can stretch him out on one of them rails there and he'll sleep. And he sleeps so noisily. I thought Jim Oates was bad, but Gene Breed, I think, is up there equal with him. And I tried to go to sleep before he gets to sleep, you know, where I can sleep. But if I fail to do this, and you have to go to sleep in 3 minutes to beat him, and if you fail to do this, you won't sleep much during the night. I'll tell you, it's the awfulest noise I ever heard. And the air conditioner, they did have a good air conditioner in that room. That's the best air conditioning that I've found in a while. Especially if you only have a little sheet to cover up with. And I didn't want to get up. I like to froze to death. I did. I didn't want to get up and cut the air off because it was helpful and it was drowning out part of Gene's snoring. So I got that sheet, and I rolled up in it. Just wrapped that thing around me as many times as I could and tried to get comfortable. I must have slept 30 minutes to an hour during the night. But it was most uncomfortable. Well, here the Lord says there's some folk coming to judgment that's going to find it most uncomfortable. You stand before the Lord God Almighty in a self-made robe of righteousness, and my friend, it's going to be an uncomfortable thing. The Lord is going to see right through the filthiness of those self-righteous acts. They won't help you. It'll be like a bed that's too short for a man to stretch himself out on, and like a covering that's too narrow to cover up with. The only proper covering is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's your all, He's that covering. He's that covering. You won't be comfortable in religion. You really won't. You won't be comfortable with just a profession of faith. You must be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an imputed righteousness which you cannot obtain by works. Just won't work. And so Christ, I say first of all, is evidently not all to all. To a great number, He's nothing at all. To another great many, Christ is not much at all. And if Christ, listen to me, if Christ is not all to you, He's nothing at all. If He's not all to you, He's nothing at all. Don't claim Him if He's not all to you, because He'll mean nothing to you in the day of judgment. If He's something to you, on the other hand, He must be everything to you. And He is to the true child of God. He's everything to the child of God. He's everything. To some, Christ is all in some things, but He's not all in everything. Now this is strange, isn't it? Paul says He's all in all and in all. But to some, He's all in some things, but He's not all in everything. For example, justification. There's a great number of folks that accept the doctrine of justification, and they accept the fact that if we're justified before God, we must be justified in Christ. In Christ. That we must be justified in what Christ accomplished on the cross. That we must be justified in what He's finished for redemption. That we must be justified totally by faith in Him, or that we're not justified at all. There's a lot of folk that agree with that readily. They say we must be justified in Christ. They love the doctrine of justification by grace. But on the other hand, they seem to labor and strain at leading people to think that they must be sanctified in their own works. So Christ is all in justification, but to them He's nothing in sanctification. I don't like this statement, but it rings clear sometimes, especially as it's applied to those legalists who would constantly hound you and browbeat you and lead you to think that it's all up to you in this matter of sanctification. And they take you to Calvary and they justify you there, and yet they bring you back to Sinai to sanctify you. Now, I just don't like that. Now, I know we're dealing in a context here where Paul tells us to mortify the deeds of our body. I know that there's a work that we're involved in our process, our daily work of sanctification. And yet, my friend, there's a perfect sanctification that you must rely on, or else you'll go nuts in this thing, and that's being perfectly sanctified in Jesus Christ. I'm not only justified in Christ done, I'm sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse number 30. but of Him, of God. God being the author and the finisher, the beginner and the perfecter of our faith. He says, but of Him are ye in Christ. God put me in Christ. God apprehended me and put me in Christ. You know, I'm always finding it very easy to conversate with folks, especially when I let it be known that I'm a preacher of the gospel, a minister. All you have to do is let the word out in any particular place, and after a while, somebody's going to want to talk to you. People like to talk to a preacher, like to talk to a minister. Don't matter what kind he is, just long as he's a preacher. And when I was flying down to St. Lucia last year for the meetings there with Brother Fivier, and then going back to Kingston with Brother Dumas, on our flight down, we had to lay over at Barbados for several hours. They was having problem with the landing gear, and some of the people were distraught and upset that they had to wait those 3 or 4 hours. I told the captain, the pilot, I said, you take just as long as it takes you to see what's wrong with the landing gear. I don't want to be up there and something wrong with the landing gear when I come down. So I said, just take all the time you need. That's a bad place to try to fix it when you get up there, isn't it? And anyway, this young lady found out that I was a preacher. She was from up in Pennsylvania. We're sitting there talking, and she's sitting across the aisle and asked me this, that, and the other. And she got on the subject of religion. She started telling me then she just wasn't sure what she believed, said she was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. Found a lot of flaws there. Well, I thank God for that light that she had. And then she said she had tried the Episcopalians. That's first cousin to the Roman Catholic. Didn't find much satisfaction there. And that she had inquired into, I think it was the Unitarians. And she had been talking with some Unitarians and wasn't sure about that either. She asked me about myself. And I sort of stumped her. I said, well, I really wasn't religious at all when God apprehended me. Boy, she didn't understand that. She said, apprehended you? She said, I've never heard that before. I said, I don't suppose you have. And I explained to her what apprehended mean. I talked to her a little bit about the effectual work of God's grace and how that God stopped me on my wild career in sin, turned me around by His effectual power, and brought me to see that everything rests in Christ. I don't know where it did any good or not, but I tried to leave a good witness with this girl. Awful confused because of religion. And so here it is. He says, but of Him are ye in Christ. He apprehended me and He put me in Christ. He did. He says, who of God is made unto us wisdom? You ever get wise enough to understand the gospel and understand how the gospel works, it'll be because God has made you wise in Christ. He's my wisdom. Then he says, and righteousness. He's made Him to be my righteousness. I'm justified in Him. But then he adds something else, and sanctification. And redemption. He's it all. He's all of it. Brother, He's the whole load. If we know anything of the grace of God, we understand that. Christ is all and in all. Then we think about those to whom Christ is all in some things, but not all in everything. And we think about those who hold to the idea that Christ is all in regeneration and in conversion, but not preservation. Now, I believe in the perseverance of the saints of God. Now, that's a little bit different wrinkle than what the average Baptist believes when they express this idea of once saved, always saved. Somebody says, you believe once saved, always saved, Pastor? I say, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. And they say, what's that? What's that? Well, what that is simply this. It means that those that were once saved will be saved over here because in between they persevere. They don't turn back. They're not like those who put their hands to the plow handle and look back. Neither are they like those who are compared to the sow that's been washed and returned again to her wallow. Neither are they compared to those who are like the dog who's returned again to its vomit. Folk that start out with Christ continue with Christ. That's what I'm saying. If you start believing on Christ, you'll believe on Christ in a persevering way. Nothing will alter that faith in Christ. Nothing will hinder you following after Christ to the extent that you're thrown off course. You'll always follow Christ. That's perseverance. That's what we mean by the perseverance of the saints. Well, there's some folk that believe that Christ is all in regeneration. That is, He's born us into His family by His Spirit. That is, we've been born from the top, from above, by the Spirit of God. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, has turned their course around and set our face in direction of following Him. But on the other hand, they believe that after He does all that, He just throws it out there to you and says, the rest is up to you. Now, we don't believe that. No, sir. We believe that He grants the daily power to effectuate our walk, and it's by the grace of God that we persistently and consistently walk after Christ. It's by grace that we begin this walk, and it's by grace that we persist in this walk. By the power of His Spirit was I transformed out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, and it's by the same power of His Spirit that I remain a faithful subject in that kingdom. Now, we believe not only in the perseverance of the saints, we believe in the preservation of God. We believe that God preserves us, and because that God preserves us, therefore, we persevere. Now, don't you believe that?
You didn't save yourself to begin with. My soul, do you think you can keep yourself after you're saved? Look over here. Let's read it from the Word of God. Jude, verse 24. Let's put the glory of this thing where it ought to be. Give it to Him. Now unto Him that is able, unto Him, unto God, unto Christ that is able. I'm not able, but God is. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, isn't that blessed? And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Unto Him, I say, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Let's just throw ourselves on the Lord. He saved us. Let's throw ourselves on Him and expect from Him the effectual working of the Spirit of God to keep us saved and to keep us walking after Him. He's all. He's all. He's all not just in some things, but He's all in everything. All in justification, and He's all in sanctification. He's all in regeneration, and He's all in my perseverance and preservation. He's all. In other words, He's the author, the Scripture says, and the finisher of my salvation. The Scripture says He's the Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega. That's the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Bible said He's the beginning and the ending of all things. If He begun a good work in you, the Scripture says He'll perfect that work until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of His manifested glory. He'll perform it all the way through. And aren't you glad of that? I can rest in that. I never will forget years and years ago when I started coming into the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. At that time, I knew it as eternal security. And there was an opposition to that, you know. And I worked with a preacher at Lockheed Aircraft, and I began to see these things, and boy, just thrilled my heart. I'd read John 10, how that the Lord Jesus Christ says that His sheep shall never perish, and that no man can pluck them out of God's hand, and read a certain text, how that the Lord God is the author and the finisher of our faith, and so forth, and just thrilled me to death. And I was comparing these scriptures, and I'd go in and talk to this fellow, and he says, "Yeah, I agree with you. It's there." He said, "But I'm sure afraid to preach that to my people." He said, "If I preach that to them, sure as the world, they'll get settled down in that and start backsliding." Well, I've been knowing this truth for a long time. I hadn't had any desire to backslide. Just gives me comfort and strength to rest in the Lord and to keep on, keeping on. All right. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying this. If you have Christ, my friend, you have need of nothing. He's sufficient. If you have Christ, you don't have need of anything. Why? Because Christ is my bread. When I'm hungry, I can feed off Christ. Why? Because Christ is my water. He's the water of life. And when I'm thirsty, I can drink from the fountain. Why do you say if you have Christ, you need nothing at all? Because Christ is my righteousness. And therefore, I don't have to sweat and labor and toil and work as though that if I fall and falter in one point that I'm lost. Don't you know that's a terrible type of religion? For a man to be under the bondage and fear that if he slips one time, you know, we believe that one sin will send a sinner to hell, don't we? Don't we believe that? It only takes one sin and you're a goner. One sin separates you from God. That's what separated all of us from the Lord. One slip, one fall. Our first parents fell, they disobeyed God, and boy, it put the whole posterity of Adam in a state of depravity, alienated from God. One sin will cut you off. We believe the Lord saves us and keeps us saved. And those people, God help them, who labor in fear that if they slip or falter one time, they're lost again and must be saved again. That must be an awful way to live. Must be an awful way to live. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all when He paid it. He paid for my sins back there. He's paying for my sins today, and He'll pay for my sins out here. It's all paid for. They've all been paid for, charged to His account at the cross of Calvary. And I'm resting in that. I'm resting in that. What am I saying? I'm saying that Christ is my righteousness. All of it. Every bit of it. Preacher, don't you count for nothing? No, sir. Don't you count for your service to the Lord and your diligence of study and pray and preaching of the Word of God? It don't count for nothing. I'm not counting it for anything in this world. Nothing. Only thing counts for me is Christ. He's all and in all. He's my righteousness. All of it. Every bit of it. I don't have nothing to hold to but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my refuge in time of trouble. He's my comfort in time of sorrow. Christ is all and in all. He's all of it. Look over here. Look over here at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Here's what He is to me. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, rest in Him. Find your strength in the Lord. Trust in His grace. If it worked in your initial conversion, thank God it'll work in your daily warfare. Trust in it. Trust in Him. Put on the whole armor of God. Christ is my armor. Put it on. Yes, sir. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there are many of them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. There's my strength. There's where I stand. The loins, that is, the loins of my mind, girded about with the truth of the gospel. The truth as it is in Jesus. Trusting only what the Scriptures say concerning Him and my place in Him. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, His righteousness. His imputed righteousness. Don't trust your own. It's a bad trust, friend. Trust His righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Find a foundation. Find the true gospel. When you find the true gospel, rest in it, friend. There's a world of different kind of gospels out here that are dragging men down to hell. If you found the truth, stand in it. Make your preparations to heaven in the truth of the gospel. It means everything, don't it, Don? It means everything. Don't go out of this world without it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, His faith, the blessing, the virtue of God that He plants in His children, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's the only way you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And he'll attack you, my friend, you mark it down. He'll attack you, I don't care how strong a Christian you think you are. Sooner or later, he will attack you, and more probably it will be sooner than later. And he'll attack you with all kinds of doubts and fears. And he'll call into question everything about your Christian experience. But the shield of faith. Faith in Christ as my all in all. Faith in Christ as my everything. Faith in Christ to the fact that in Him I need nothing outside of Him at all. Faith in that. Faith in His imputed righteousness. Faith in the fact that God hath sanctified us fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Faith in that. He says, put on the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, take it, my friend. Take it at face value. Believe everything that God says in it concerning what He does for His children. Rest in it. That and that alone gets you through this world. That's what I'm saying. Christ is my everything. Christ is my meat, my medicine, my solace, my song, my light, and my delight. In Him and Him alone am I resting. Paul says here, Christ is all and in all. What do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? Sum it up for us. Well, Paul means this, Christ is all power. He is. That's why he encourages us in that other place to be strong in the power of His might, to put on His armor. Christ, he means, is ever present with us. Didn't he tell us in Matthew 28 and verse 20, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Thank God for the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. He's never forsaken his people. He's always with us wherever we go and in whatsoever circumstance we might find ourselves. So Paul means that Christ is ever present. He's all powerful. Christ is all knowing. He knows our every need. Christ is all wise. Lean not to your own understanding, but lean totally upon him. Trust always in the Lord. And the Bible says he will lead you out. He'll lead you out of every perplexing circumstance. Who then, we would ask, can but trust upon this Christ, who is none else but very God of very God? Christ is all, I conclude, and Christ is mine. Therefore all things are mine because Christ is mine. Text of Scripture pretty well sums it up right here in Romans 8. Verse 32, where he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And there's an argument here from the greater to the less. If God has given his best, he took the apple of his eye, and in substitution and sacrifice, he gave him for the souls of his people. If he has given him, not sparing him to spitting and smiting and shame and sorrow, if he has given him to be crucified on the cross, that most ignominious death, how shall he not? Not how shall or how will he not, but how shall he not? When he gave him, he gave all. And in giving him his all, he's given us all things in him. Therefore, what else could we desire when we have need of absolutely nothing as we have Christ as our Redeemer? Do you have Christ? Do you have Christ this morning? Are you resting in him? I'm talking about the Christ of God. Are you trusting in Christ? That's the sure foundation. No sure foundation apart from Christ. Somebody says, but doesn't this count, or doesn't that count? Look in the Scripture, Matthew 7, verse 23. In that day, he said, many shall come to me, saying, Lord, have not we done this, and have we not done that and the other? And yet he says, I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew ye. Christ only knows us as we're found in him. That's that vital union that we must have as sinners with him. Christ is all. He's all to me. Is he all to you? And he's in all. He's in all of his people. Is he in you? I ask you the question as we bow for prayer. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time of grace and kindness. For you surely have blessed us, O Lord, with great grace in allowing us once again to gather together and to express the gospel of thy glory, to lift Christ up and to show the essentialness of knowing him and him alone. I pray that you'd speak to the heart of this congregation, and for that one, O Lord, that's on shaky ground, that's tried to build a house upon the sand, and not found the sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that one that's struggling hard with sin, O Lord, we pray that in the effectual grace of God they might come to know the Lord and to know Him in whom to know is life eternal. We pray in His name. Amen.